Christian hypocrisy. Christian hypocrisy. What do you think of it? Have you ever been turned off from Christianity because of it? Have you ever visited a church and wondered, are the people here sincere or are they Christian hypocrites? Maybe you're here today wondering about this very church in that way, or maybe you're wondering about your own life if there has ever been times of hypocrisy in your life. Today we're going to see an example of Christian hypocrisy, and we're going to learn about it as we look at that example. We're going to do this as we return to the book of Galatians. Before I left on vacation, we started to go through the book of Galatians passage by passage. Most often, that is how we approach sermons here at First Church. We go through books of the Bible or sections of books, passage by passage. We do that because we want to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God, and because we want the Word of God to speak to us. We want the Word of God to dictate what we hear Sunday after Sunday. The best way to do that is simply to move through a book passage by passage. Before I left, we made it through chapter 2, verse 10. So that brings us to verse 11. The book of Galatians is a wonderful book to go through because it emphasizes and clarifies the gospel, the good news of Jesus that we've been talking about and hearing about already this morning. This letter was written because Paul knew that the churches in Galatia were starting to lose the gospel. False teachers had come into Galatia with a different gospel. The false teachers were Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were proclaiming a different gospel about Jesus, a gospel of works emphasizing Jewish traditions. They were teaching that Gentile converts to Christ had to follow all of the Jewish traditions in order to be saved. And an extremely important step that they emphasized was circumcision. If Gentiles were going to be saved, they had to be circumcised. That was their message. Their gospel was Christ plus works. And as they preached that different gospel, they were also condemning the Apostle Paul and the true gospel that Paul was preaching. So Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to defend himself, and under that end, the true gospel that he preached, which is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Our passage today is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In this passage, as part of Paul's defense of himself and the true gospel he preached, he mentions a significant example of Christian hypocrisy. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start reading with verse 11. We stand here at First Church when we read because we recognize that this is God's holy word to us. So we stand in honor of him. It's he that is speaking to us. And his word says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for your holy word. We pray now that you would help us to learn from this event that happened in Peter's life, happened in Paul's life with Peter, that we might understand what hypocrisy is, understand its danger, and that we might live in a way that is faithful to the gospel. Help us to enjoy it thoroughly and rightly as we should. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. And in this letter, Paul uses the Aramaic name in reference to the Apostle Peter. That's not how the Apostle Peter is normally referred to in the Bible, but Paul refers to him as Cephas here, using his Aramaic name, probably because that's how Peter was known amongst those that Paul was writing to. We don't know that for sure, but there is most likely some simple reason why Paul refers to Peter with his Aramaic name, Cephas. But without a doubt, it's the Apostle Peter who is the focus here. And specifically, Paul tells us of a time that he, Paul, publicly rebuked the Apostle Peter for being a hypocrite. So does Christian hypocrisy exist? Yes, it certainly does. The Apostle Peter himself once fell into it. And because he did, the Apostle Paul publicly rebuked Peter. And not only that, the Apostle Paul wrote this public letter recounting the incident. I ask you to put yourself in Peter's shoes and think about that. Paul publicly rebuked Peter when the incident happened. And he also mentioned the incident in this public letter so that the churches of that time would end up knowing about it. Even today, we still know about this event in Peter's life. And Peter was alive when this letter to the Galatians was written. The letter was written around 13 years before Peter and Paul would become martyrs for Jesus. So when Paul wrote this letter, he knew that Peter would hear it, probably even read it. In our culture, that's a pretty bold move, isn't it? Writing of someone else's sin and the rebuke of that sin. My guess is that most of us would be very uncomfortable doing such a thing, wouldn't we? And if we were the ones being written about, well, then we might become extremely upset. So let's consider why Paul would do such a thing. Why would Paul write of Peter's sin of hypocrisy? My first overall point today is the reasons for Paul's mention of Peter's hypocrisy. Considering the reasons Paul did so will not only help us to understand Paul's message, it will lead us to meaningful, appropriate application concerning Christian hypocrisy. One reason is this. Paul mentioned Peter's hypocrisy to defend his own apostleship. Paul was defending his own apostleship. I'll quickly explain what I mean. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes of a meeting that happened in Jerusalem. At the meeting, some of the false teachers were present. Paul tells us in verse 4 that they were secretly brought into the meeting. They were there to criticize Paul. They were there to ruin and bring an end to Paul's ministry. And unto that end, the false teachers were making much of Peter, James, and John. Look at what Paul writes in verse 9. He writes that James and Cephas, Peter, and John seemed to be pillars in the church. Paul says, seemed to be pillars because people were talking about them as pillars. People were exalting them. And some people were doing so for the wrong reasons. The false teachers were trying to get on the good side of James, John, and Peter and then use them, use their positions and their authority to condemn Paul. James, John, and Peter did indeed have important roles in the church. James was the brother of Jesus, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was the lead apostle, and John was the beloved apostle, the apostle that Jesus had been especially close to during his ministry on the earth. They had significant leadership roles in the church, and the false teachers were trying to exalt their roles and their authority in order to condemn Paul. In other words, they were acting as if James, Peter, and John were more important than Paul. That kind of pillar making still happens in the church today. We sometimes exalt popular pastors and hold them in more esteem than we ought to. We can easily put people on pedestals that are really not healthy. People like Dr. Sproul, Dr. Piper, Tim Keller, people who have done so much for the church, much good for the church. We rightly look to them for wisdom and for example, but sometimes we put them on too high of a pedestal and act like they can do no wrong. The false teachers were doing that with Peter, James, and John, and they were hoping to use Peter's name and the others to condemn Paul, to make little of Paul, to act like Paul's apostleship was false. So Paul writes in his letter that he once had to rebuke Peter to his face. In this letter to the Galatians, Paul is constantly, for the sake of the gospel, defending his authority as an apostle sent by God. And unto that end, he writes that he once rebuked Peter, the pillar, to his face. And part of Paul's message is that Peter humbly accepted that rebuke. Peter wasn't putting himself on a pedestal. Peter wasn't putting himself above Paul. Peter knew that Paul was an apostle sent by God. And Peter humbly accepted the rebuke from Paul. Dear friends, a rebuke is oil on our heads when we need it. A rebuke is a loving action toward us when we need it. And Peter's rebuke was needed. And the rebuke needed to be public because Peter's sin was public. And Peter understood that. And he wasn't reluctant to let people know of his failure and his need for rebuke, and that's something we can learn from as well. One wonderful aspect of the Bible is that the inspired authors are very humble. The inspired authors do not hesitate to write of their own failings, their own sin. Paul once wrote of himself that he was the worst of sinners. All the apostles were humble. They admitted their sinfulness. Peter needed the rebuke. Peter received the rebuke. And Paul writes of that not to hurt Peter, not to rub his face in it, but to affirm his authority as an apostle. Paul is showing the people in Galatia that the pillar, Peter, accepted his authority as an apostle, and the Galatians therefore needed to as well. That's one reason he wrote of Peter's hypocrisy. But that's not the main reason Paul referred to Peter's hypocrisy. The main reason is that Peter's hypocrisy was the result of the same temptation that the Galatians were struggling with. Peter's hypocrisy was the result of the same temptation the Galatians were struggling with. In a nutshell, what happened to Peter is this. He and other leaders like Barnabas had been enjoying complete, full fellowship with Gentile Christians. Our passage says they were eating with the Gentiles. Those meals most likely ended in the observance of communion. They were enjoying full fellowship with the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles were sitting together at the table, a table for a meal, a table for communion. They were enjoying their unity in Christ until other Jews from Jerusalem showed up. Look at all of verse 12. It says, "For before certain men came from James," he refers to Peter. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. "But when they came," these other Jews from Jerusalem, "when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Peter was enjoying full fellowship with the Gentiles until these certain Jews showed up. The Jews who showed up were the false teachers. Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but who didn't understand the true gospel. They again held to this different gospel, a false gospel. As I said earlier, they believed that a person was saved by practicing all the Jewish rituals along with belief in Christ. And the first ritual was circumcision. They went all over the place to many Gentile cities with the message that Gentiles must be circumcised and start to practice all the Jewish rituals if they're going to be saved. Our passage says they showed up from James, not because James approved of their teaching, but because these false teachers liked to boast that they were from the church that James led in Jerusalem. They liked to claim authority from James, authority they didn't have. They showed up where Peter was, showed up with their false message, just like they showed up in Galatia with the same message. The Jews were purposefully going around to Gentile areas to tell this message that was false. So the Galatians were facing the same situation that Peter once faced. So it's very appropriate for Paul to mention what happened with Peter. Paul wanted the Galatians to know that Cephas, Peter, their so-called pillar, had once been rebuked for caving into the message and people the Galatians were now starting to believe and follow. So Paul has a strong argument here. He once rebuked the apostle Peter for caving into the message that they were not only caving into, but were also starting to believe. The people in Galatia were going farther than Peter had gone. They were starting to believe this false message. So Paul's mention of Peter was a strong argument because it was something they could check with Peter. They could write to Peter, ask him, did Paul really rebuke you for this? And then hear Peter respond, yes, he rightly did so. So Paul's argument here was completely right and justified, and I'm sure it had a very powerful impact on the first readers of this letter. And we also can learn from what Paul wrote about Peter. And that's what we're going to turn to next. I'm going to call my next overall point, Lessons from Peter's Hypocrisy. Lessons from Peter's Hypocrisy. There are some really helpful lessons for us here about hypocrisy. The first lesson concerns what hypocrisy is. We learn from this passage what hypocrisy is. Think with me about what Peter did when the false teachers showed up. What the text reveals is that Peter didn't change his beliefs. He changed his actions out of fear. I'll say that again. Peter didn't change his beliefs. He changed his actions. Namely, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. Peter knew the false teachers were wrong. He didn't believe what they believed. He didn't accept their message. But Peter also didn't want to experience their condemnation. Look at our passage again. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." The false teaching Jews were called the circumcision party because that was their emphasis. These Gentiles have to be circumcised. And what we learn here is that Peter was afraid of them. Not physically afraid. He was afraid of what they might say about him. He was afraid that they would ridicule him, say bad things about him back in Jerusalem. And that is something that most, if not all of us, can relate to. We all easily fear what people think about us, what people might say about us. We fear being mocked by others. Peter didn't believe the false teaching that the Jews were giving, but he also didn't want to be rejected by them. So when they showed up, Peter started acting like the false teachers were correct. He started acting like he couldn't fellowship with and eat with the Gentiles until they were circumcised. And I'm purposely emphasizing the word acting. Peter started to act like the false teachers were correct. I emphasize the word act because, again, Peter didn't believe they were correct. Peter knew better. Peter knew the true gospel and hence knew the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. Peter knew he had complete fellowship with the Gentiles through Christ. Matter of fact, Peter received special teaching about this whole subject from God himself. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 10 about this, about an important event in Peter's life. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 9, says this. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. Now, this story is long and it keeps going on from here, so I'm not going to read it all. But what happens next is this. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And while there, God made it very clear to Peter that he should eat with them, that he should fellowship with them, fellowship with them. God made it clear that they, as Gentiles, even though they were not circumcised, were Christians. They're one with Peter. Later in Acts chapter 10, we read this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So, dear friends, that event happened before Peter's hypocrisy happened. Peter knew well the true gospel. Peter knew that Gentiles who believed in Jesus are saved by faith, not by works. He knew that they did not have to be circumcised and become like Jews to be saved. He knew that from a special clear revelation from God that he should eat with them. So Peter didn't believe what the teachers believed. And that's why he was eating with the Gentiles before they came. But again, when those false teaching Jews showed up, well, then he started to act differently. He stopped eating with the Gentiles. He did so because he was afraid of what they might say about him, even though he had received that wonderful message from God. He fell in fear of the false teachers. Peter had a sinful nature just like you and I do. He struggled with pride. He struggled with wanting to be accepted by all people. So he started to act in a way that the false teachers, the Jews, would approve of. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you act against your beliefs in order to fit in. Hypocrisy is when you act differently than you really are in order to fit in. Historically, the word hypocrite referred to an actor, someone who would wear a mask to portray a part in a drama. So hypocrisy is when you act differently than you really are. You act like you're someone else. Peter was acting like the false teachers were correct. He was acting against his beliefs. He was acting like he was one of them in order to fit in with them. Going against what he knew to be right. That's hypocrisy. And knowing what hypocrisy is, listen to this, knowing what hypocrisy is helps us understand what hypocrisy is not. A lot of people accuse Christians of being hypocrites anytime they sin. But that's not necessarily hypocrisy. That's not necessarily hypocrisy, because we Christians know that we continue to sin. We continue to struggle with it. The fact that Christians sin, that's not hypocrisy, that's reality. It's reality in this fallen world. All of us struggle with sin. All of us sinned this past week. All of us will sin this week. That's not hypocrisy. That's reality. It's going to happen. So, for instance, if a Christian leaves the worship service and then loses his temper for some reason, that doesn't necessarily mean he's a hypocrite. That means he's a Christian who is sinning. If a Christian leaves Sunday morning worship and then lies about something, that doesn't mean she's a hypocrite. That means she's a Christian who is sinning. I don't say that to condone sin. Well, all we Christians know we should not sin. We don't want to sin. We want to be sanctified. But we struggle with it. We believe that. We know that. Christians don't claim to be perfectly sanctified. We know we struggle with sin. We teach that we struggle with sin. When people call Christians hypocrites for sinning, they don't really understand what Christians believe, and they don't understand hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you pretend to be a person you are not. Peter played the part of a hypocrite when he pretended, like he believed Jews should not eat with Gentiles. Peter knew better. God made that clear to him, but he acted differently. He stayed away from the Gentiles in order to fit in with the false teachers. Now, with that in mind, let me give you some clear examples of hypocrisy today. If you are with several coworkers or neighborhood friends who are not Christians, and you start to act like them and talk like them because you don't want them to know you are a Christian, you're being a hypocrite. That's hypocrisy. You're acting against your beliefs. You're acting in a way to hide who you really are. That's hypocrisy. And I think that's probably the most common hypocrisy today. Acting in a way to go along with the crowd and hide the fact that we're Christians, or maybe hide what we believe as Christians. We don't want anybody to know we believe this, that we really act, you know, that this is how we really would be. So we'll just go along with what they're doing. We'll just go along with what they're saying. We'll talk like them. We'll act like them. Then they won't know. That's hypocrisy. And I think another common act of hypocrisy is just the opposite. A person comes to church and acts like he or she is a Christian, but is not. People come and play the part of a Christian, even though they have no desire to follow Christ. I think those are the most common forms of hypocrisy that you'll find in the church today. There are certainly other examples as well. If elders come to your house for, you know, a family visit, and you dust off your Bible and dust off all your Christian magazines and put those right smack dab in the middle of your coffee table, that's not how you usually live. Oh, yeah, that's a little hypocrisy going on, isn't it? Acting differently than you are. But those others are the most common ways of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting against your beliefs or your common practices in order to pretend you're someone you are not. That's what we learn from this text. We also learn what hypocrisy does, what it does. Namely, it leads others astray, confuses others, and leads them astray. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 13. He writes, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Barnabas was a wonderful Christian. An encourager, that's what he was known for, an encourager. And because of Peter and others falling to this hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas decided that he too had better stay away from those Gentiles. He didn't want to be ostracized by his friends. And when he saw them acting the way they were, well, he decided, I better go along with that. Barnabas was affected by Peter's hypocrisy. And that's something we need to think about. When we fall into hypocrisy, we're not only affecting our lives, we're affecting the lives of other Christians around us, causing confusion. We are tempting them to be hypocrites as well, or worse, we are making them wonder what Christianity even is. We're making them wonder about how Christians really should live. By our hypocrisy, we might be affecting our children, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. We need to think about that. Think about the danger of hypocrisy. We need to consider how our actions are affecting other people. It's staggering in this passage to read that Barnabas, the beloved Barnabas, he was led astray by this hypocrisy. That's what it does. It causes confusion, leads others astray. That's another application lesson from this passage. And a third lesson is how easy hypocrisy happens, how easy it happens. Think again about verse 13. Seeing in this text that Peter played the hypocrite, Peter the apostle did, and seeing in this text that Barnabas was led astray into hypocrisy because of Peter, that should make us realize that this hypocrisy can easily happen to us. You know, Peter and Barnabas, they were solid guys, but they fell into hypocrisy. So we shouldn't read this text and think, well, I would never do that. Rather, we should read this text and realize, wow, it's very tempting to play the hypocrite. When people are putting pressure on us, you know, when our name is in danger of being ridiculed, we can easily play the part of a hypocrite. It's tempting, very tempting. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's what we need to be thinking about as we read this passage. We need to humbly recognize, hey, it could happen to us. That's another application lesson. And finally, we learn what hypocrisy should not do. And this lesson is important. Don't miss this. We learn what hypocrisy should not do. Namely, it should not keep us from repenting and enjoying Christ. Dear friends, Peter didn't give up because he fell into hypocrisy. Peter didn't become despondent. Peter didn't decide that, well, because of his hypocrisy, his ministry is over and he better just give it all up, not serve Christ anymore. You know, he led Barnabas astray, I better just give it all up. Peter didn't decide that. Instead, Peter humbly received Paul's rebuke, and Peter repented and enjoyed the gospel. And he kept being sanctified. That's what we should do as well. If we've played the part of a hypocrite, repent, enjoy Christ, enjoy the good news. And dear friends, if you have seen other Christians play the part of a hypocrite, that certainly should not keep you from Christ. Peter's not our Savior. Barnabas is not our Savior. Other Christians who have fallen into hypocrisy, they are not our Savior. Jesus is. And Jesus is no hypocrite. He's the one person you can trust with absolute assurance. If you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior, I urge you to turn to Him this very moment. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for giving us in your word this event from Peter's life that we might understand the danger of hypocrisy. That we might understand how easily we can fall into it. It's very probable, Father, that all of us in this room have played the hypocrite at one time or another. We pray that you would help us to see the sin in our lives. We're so grateful that we can see the sin in our lives and then come before you humbly and repent and know that we are forgiven. We do so right now. Forgive us of any time we have played the hypocrite. And Father God, help us to make known well the true gospel. Help us to enjoy that gospel. Help us to live it for the sake of others and for your name's sake. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.